And he is the king. And today we're going to take a look as he continues in the chapter, and he's going to show us the difference between foolish idols and the great God that he is, and hopefully we'll make the right choice. God wants us to make the right choice. Let's pray. Lord, we made the right choice. We're here this morning to hear from the Word of God. We're very thankful, Lord, you were able to clear out the snow mess in the streets and get us in here safely, and that we always enjoy hearing from you in the Word of God. So this morning, our hearts and our minds are open, and we would just ask that you would take these words and place them deep inside of us. And by thy Spirit, give us understanding and draw us, Father, closer to the Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, last week we saw how he was merciful, and he was majestic, and he was making a great case for his supremacy. And we got, I think, as far as, I can't remember, verse 11 last week, where we finally had to just take a little bit of break, because he was basically saying that these people that form gods, it's not the smartest thing to do. And he takes a look here in verse 12 and gives a description of the process of someone actually going out and making an idol or a god, you know, that they're going to bow down to. He says in verse 12, "The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint." And sometimes he gets so busy at his task, he puts by some of the needs that he might have. I mean, you ever get busy at a job sometime, where you just, "I don't have time to eat now, I don't have time to drink now, I got to stay at what I'm doing." Well, I guess that's a good thing to do if it's taking care of a child or taking care of someone that's sick. But to make a god, really? I mean, to make an idol? 17 times the Lord is going to speak. He called it in the middle of verse 12, "worketh it." He calls it "it" in verse 13. "The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it. He maketh it." He's talking about this neuter, stupid, unliving thing that people are taking the time to make, and they weary themselves in the very process. I mean, what irony. I mean, if you're building a god, you should be getting up and getting strong. I mean, the god should be strengthening you as you're going along. And instead, they're spoiled of their strength. They're weakened. They're wearied. They have to get the smith, and they have to go out and get some of the best material, some of the best silver, the best gold, the best metals, the best trees. They have to put their time, their talent, their labor, their riches, their money into an idol. And I think maybe the Lord looks at this and he stands back. By the way, he's watched this happen over the years. He said, "Well, that doesn't go on today." No, we make new idols today. They're called cell phones. Those guys are working real hard to make them little idols. And boy, the people are attached to them. People worship them. People love them. And they do love them. I watch. Those are the pacifiers for adults. No, I watch. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. But it is what it is. Hey, I stood in the DMV line in 70. First time I had to stand in the line to get my license. And I've been back there many times, and I've seen people chafe and get mad and angry and just stewing around. And then all of a sudden the cell phones, and they're like babies with pacifiers. And the entire place is different as they worship those things. And I go, my goodness, what's going to happen when God takes the pacifier away from them real soon? And these people give their time and their talent and their money. I haven't bought one, but I guess they cost money to buy these things. $1,000, somebody just threw. Can I get 2,000? Into a little stupid device. Now, at least back then, the idol looked like a guy. I mean, they made it look like a person. This thing doesn't even look like a person. It looks like a screen. But I guess everybody wants to be on a screen, so maybe it works. But back then, they're making something that is poor and weak. and after a dying creature, because that's what the idols looked like. Today they make a poor little weak device that looks like a dying television set. By the way, your TVs do die. Your screens do die. They don't live forever. Has anyone ever had to replace a cell phone? Okay. So the Lord looks at it. What are we doing? And God's looking at it here, and he's going, unlike a real man that I made, God says, which can walk and talk and eat and drink and smell and taste and work, this dumb thing just stands there after the guy makes it in the exact same place where it was put. The only way it'll move is if a windstorm blows it over. I mean, it's just, and you're bowing down to this? You're Bible-rejecting heathen around the world fall down and worship and pray unto it, verse 17, and they say something like, end of the verse, deliver me, for thou art my God, end of verse 17. Seriously. And he's been watching this for years. Now, Paul explained to the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he was talking about idolatry, was still going on. Paul had preached in a town where there were silversmiths making these idols of Diana. Diana the Great. Everybody fell down. Great is Diana. Great is Diana. Great is Diana. They've changed the name. Today it's Great is Mary. Great is Mary. Today they got the statues to Mary. They found out Mary's a better name than Diana for selling statues. But it still goes on today. There are people that buy statues of Mary. There are people driving around with a car with little Marys on the dashboard, right on the hood or whatever that thing is. It's right there. Some of them are dangling from the rearview mirror. They may even have little Marys that attach to cell phones. I don't know. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, as concerning eating things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. There's none other God but one. I mean, how anybody could put any faith in an idol. And God's looking at this in Isaiah. He's saying, I don't understand what they're doing, this, all this work, all this fuss. And I think what really troubles him is lost people are doing this for an idol. He can't get one-fifth as much out of the people that know him. How many people are laboring themselves, giving their talent, their time, their riches, and their money to the real God while they're doing this to a stupid piece of wood with some bedecked with a few jewels and silver? And he just watches the whole thing. End of verse 13. It's after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man. Hey, girls, how good looking are these guys? Is it worth making an idol after one? That it may remain in the house, and it just sits there, my good luck charm. He heweth him down cedars, the finest wood. He taketh cypress and the oak. He strengtheneth himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. And then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. There's a day when it gets old. And the thing's finally falling apart. I mean, time wears things down. Here's a sad result of the fall. When Adam and Eve were innocent, and they were offered that test from God, God's desire was they would pass the test and move up the mountain to God from innocence to righteousness, and God could begin to draw them closer and say, now eat from the tree of life, and we're progressing in this direction. Instead, they fell into corruption. And the wages of their corruption is the wages of sin, which is death. And bodies corrupt, and they get old. And from the moment that baby is born, those cells are getting a little bit older every single day. Now, I know in the beginning there's an adding to process, and they get bigger, but the cells are already getting older and older and older. And any of you who looked in the mirror this morning before you got ready for church, know that your cells don't look as good today as they did 30 years ago. It's just a corrupting process. But God put that everywhere. This is a fallen creation now that's chosen as its head a fallen creature, that'd be man. And I'm going to let it run down and go out. There was some movie recently that the Earth has an expiration date. They thought it was 2012. They made the movie in 2008 because the Mayan calendar said everything would end in 2012. I think they knew better. I think the producers were just laughing at the time. Figure we'll get a bunch of people to come in and watch a movie. They like these disaster movies. They'll come in, and at the very end, of course, everything works out, and man triumphs. And the thought that they get from all their movies is all things continue as they ever were. It's all getting better and better. But it's corrupting. It's going down. And the Earth is going to run down, and the magnetic field is running down, and the amount of energy is running down, and God's put an expiration date on these things. Now, thankfully, the expiration date is well after the second coming, so he's going to make sure that he can take care of things for the return of his son. But you got an expiration date. You're going to die. It's appointed unto one of you to die. Not only that, there's an expiration date on all mankind in terms of the genetics that they discovered in 2008 or 9. When they found out all the mutations are adding up, and when we get to 50,000, mankind becomes extinct. Just like those dinosaurs that disappeared. God's put an expiration date into humanity. If he didn't come back, they figured out mankind has 15,000 years, and then it's gone. And by the way, that troubled them a bunch too, because they keep teaching evolutions. We've been around for a million years, and they're looking at the data going, 15,000 years, we all die. This can't be possible. It lines up with the Bible. They just won't tell you. Yes, we're watching all of this go down. It's falling down. And God's going, why would you do this? Why would anybody do this? I've offered you the truth. I've offered you my goodness. I've offered my mercy to you. I've showed you the certainty of my mercy in the first five verses of the chapter. I showed you that I'm a great king. And I'm a king that cares about his subjects. And I want you to be part of my kingdom. And here's this foolishness of bowing down and making idols. And by the way, you know it. Verse 18. At the end of verse 17, they're praying, deliver me, thou art my God. Why? Verse 18, they have not known nor understood. They've not known God nor understood the truth about God. So then the question is, why haven't they? Is it because John Calvin is right and God just chose them to be destroyed? He put a bunch of people down here that can't possibly know the truth, and they're just going to live, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell and end up in a lake of fire. No, the reason is, for he hath shut his eyes. They have shut their eyes. Their eyes are closed that they cannot see, verse 18, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considers in his heart, neither is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I've burned part of it in the fire. Yea, I've also baked the bread upon the coals thereof. I've roasted flesh and I've eaten it. Shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? And he's saying there's a willful blindness that goes on. And God says, as I watch this thing, there's a point where false religion gives a willful blindness and God amends it and doubles down on it. It's like if you read the story of the Pharaoh and you read the plagues in Egypt, and there are 10 plagues, and in the first 1, 2, 3, 4 plagues, Pharaoh is always looking to weasel his way out somehow, and he says to Moses, well, you just pray that God will take the frogs away. And then as soon as the frogs are taken away, then he goes right back, and it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And once he got a little bit of a break, he just went right back to his old ways. And he did this until about the sixth plague. And then about the sixth plague, it said, and God hardened his heart. And then God said, really, that's the direction you want to go, Pharaoh? You really want to go in that direction? I mean, I've gotten Moses speaking to you. I'm using these signs and wonders to try and wake you up. And every time you get a break, you run right back to your old ways. That's what you want? Then God starts to harden his heart with plague 6 and plague 7 and plague 8. If this is really what you want, let me help you go in the direction you want to go. And here in verse 18, he hath shut their eyes. God begins to shut their eyes. Because I see what they're doing. I'm giving my judgment on the matter. I mean, these men are worse than beasts. At least a beast will act according to the instinct that I put in it. They will act according to the dictates of common sense that I put inside them. I mean, they know if something's hot, they get away from it. They know if something's cold, they go find a place that's warm. I mean, if something is sharp, they run and go someplace else where they can lie down. A beast has more sense than this. And you people are resisting the common sense and the reason that I've given you. I'm your creator. I put that in you. I gave you a conscience. I gave you the witness of creation. I gave you common sense. And you're denying common sense, but we're living in it. You know, we're about to start the new year, and we'll always start the new year fresh with the mercies renewed, the reading of the Bible renewed, doing things to get people moving. But last year when we were here, you know, I was encouraging everyone to get reading. But I told you, I said, this is 2020. This is the decade where it's going to start to happen, folks. God's going to give perfect vision to the whole universe. This is going to be the decade where it's going to be God versus Satan out in the public square. There's going to be no more hiding. It's been 60 centuries. God's been waiting for this. And now is the time. Now is the appointed time. I mean, if you study prophecy and you're spiritually receptive, you could see it happening. I told you it's coming. That was told you that in December or January. What happened in February? Here came this manufactured political pandemic of bullying and tyranny and lies and masking up, because Revelation 13:18 says no man can buy or sell without the mark. So we want to practice with the mask now. And once they're used to, they can't go to the store without the mask, they'll be ready to take the mark when we tell them. And this is the devil getting ready. And this is the decade it's going to happen. But the crazy thing is, people actually believe it. They've denied their common sense. I mean, I won't wear a mask unless I'm, again, doing hazardous materials and I don't want to harm myself, or unless I'm in an operating room and I don't want to hurt somebody with an open body cavity. I don't wear a mask. I never wore one for 66 years in a normal situation. By the way, have you? Did you not live your life without a mask? You're denying common sense to wear a mask. You're trampling all over your common sense. You're as dumb as these people making idols. Now, look, and I understand. I gotta go shopping. I guess you gotta do what you gotta do. I thankfully got her, so I don't have to go in stores. And when I do, I won't wear a mask. And I don't wear a mask. And I'm not gonna do it because I'm a pastor and I'm a doctor. Primum non nocere. If you're a doctor, don't harm people. Pastor, tell truth. If I wear a mask, I'm giving them the impression that it's okay and healthy. It's not okay, and it's not healthy. I'm not going to lie to you by giving you a living object lesson of error and a lie. I won't do it. So I just walk through the store and smile, and I like to smile. You can see my smile without a mask. But they're denying their common sense. And that's where these people got. They deny common sense. And at that point, God can't do anything with you anymore. Let's see, you've denied the witness of creation. You believe in a Big Bang. You've denied your conscience. You believe it's okay to go in a parade where a guy's going to marry a guy. I mean, an abomination that's against nature. I mean, it's insane. Guys don't go with guys. Women don't go with women. You've allowed them to adopt children. Since they can't procreate, you've allowed them to go out and steal your own kids. They can't reproduce, so they recruit, and they take yours. And you believe that's normal, so you've denied creation, you've denied your conscience, now you've denied your common sense. God says, there's nothing I can do at this point. I got to shut their eyes, shut them, put them to sleep, and this is the decade. So my recommendation, get saved, and don't go to sleep with the rest of them. It's insane to believe idolatry and to believe lies. But the sad thing is, verse 19, none considereth in his heart. Why don't they consider in their heart? Because their heart is waxed gross. That's what he warned a while back. The heart is waxed gross, lest they should hear and be converted. That's one of the first things he told his prophet back in the 6th chapter. I didn't write that one down for you. But that's the problem that happened. They let their heart get so thick with all the lies that the truth wouldn't penetrate, and they've shut their eyes to it. Jesus then said, lest they should be converted. They prefer to believe a lie. It's sad. I talked to a lady, she got to be in her 70s. She's lived her whole life without a mask. And just trying to explain to her, I'm a doctor, by the way. I'm not a guy off the street. I'm a doctor. She'd prefer to believe the lie that the media and lying doctors like Fauci are telling her. I'd like to get that guy one day and put him in an ICU and see what he's able to do. I'd like to bring him in an OR or bring him in an ER. The guy's been a bureaucrat his whole life. That's why the press loves him. That's why government loves him. They rather believe the lie. They love darkness. Jesus said in John 3, they love darkness because their deeds are evil. He feedeth on ashes. Ashes are what happens when you die. Okay, you're feeding on death. The leftovers remain of death. Proverbs 8, the book of wisdom. John's taught it to us many times. But you go to Proverbs chapter 8. And wisdom all through the chapters crying, please, please turn to me. Please turn away from the foolish and live. Please, I've been with the Lord from the beginning of His way. I was set up from everlasting. I've got words that are righteous. I've got words that are plain. I've got words that you can understand. Receive my instruction. My instruction's better than rubies and all that type of stuff. And then finally, he has to end the chapter, verse 35, thankfully, blessed is the man that heareth me. Thank goodness for there are some people that will hear the cry of wisdom. Verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. They do, don't they? Yeah. Halloween's a big thing. They love all those spooky things. They love the spooky movies, the death movies, the Walking Dead, the vampires, all that kind of stuff. Do you? By the way, do any of you like that stuff? Do you like to watch those movies? You like those? I don't like any of it. I mean, we love the light. And there is the difference. And God is showing this difference here. When it comes to truth, the heart is the prime issue. God looketh on the heart. God tries to reach the heart. But the way He tries to reach the heart is the same way He reached Mary, with the seed of the Word of God. He sent the angel who brought the seed of the Word of God, and Mary had to think about it, and she had to ponder it, and I'm not sure, I can't have a baby. Well, here's what the Bible says. Okay, be it to me according to the word of the Lord. And she received the seed. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And God wants us to receive this. Once the heart is deceived, go back to Isaiah 44 and verse 20. A man that feeds on ashes, like his death, a deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul. I mean, at that point, when the heart is turned that far, even God can't deliver his soul. He doesn't want it. I can't give to him what he doesn't want. If he prefers error, he prefers lies, he's shutting the door to truth. I'm knocking at the door. I'm trying through the seed of the word to knock on the door. Behold, the word of the Lord is standing at the door knocking. Jesus is knocking. And that deceived heart, the first thing it needs is an acknowledgement of the fact that I need help. That I'm not self-sufficient. That I can't make it just not only on my own. I can't make it with the help of all the human counselors. I can't make it with the help of the human religions. I'm going to need God. At that point, the minute that heart makes that turn, then God is ready to rush right in. But until that point, until they admit, I am lost, there's no gospel for someone that won't admit they're lost. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save the lost. I'm okay. I'm just fine in my religion. In other words, you're happy with where you are. God can't help you. I preach all the time, if you think you're okay, if you think you're right, if you think you're religious, I have no gospel for you. God has no gospel for you. The gospel is for those of you that realize you're lost. Every one of you that's made it at one point got on your knees and realized you were lost and you needed a Savior. And it was at that point God could save you. And until your heart made that choice, God won't break down the door. He won't come in with the fireman's axe. A religious idolater seems to be all right with his God, who has no ability to pass judgment. Maybe that's why he likes him. I mean, that God is never going to say to him, "Thou shalt not." Shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. That God's just going to sit there with a muzzle on his mouth and blind eyes to everything that he does. That idol could come right in the same room with him while he powers up the screen and goes on to the sites that he wants to go on. Try that with Jesus in the same room. Maybe that's why they're okay with it. Verse 20. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul. Nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? A deceived heart can't recognize that which I'm carrying around isn't right. I'm running around with my philosophy books. I'm running around with my religion books. They were just written by men. I wonder if there's something wrong in these books I'm holding. I wonder if I should actually look into this stuff and stop blindly trusting everything people have told me in school. And sadly, they don't. That's why it's easier to deceive and fool a man than to show him that he's been deceived or fooled. And then they just embrace the error. Those who have given themselves to believe a lie, God will allow them to be under the power of strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is speaking about a decade in which we've just entered. And it will come to fruition in the second half of this decade. And what's going to happen in this decade, if you want to go through the chapter quickly, is verse 1, there's going to be the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be gathered together to Him. That's the rapture. And then as soon as we go up, it's going to begin a 7-year period where it'll end with what's known as the Day of Christ, end of verse 2. And the Day of Christ is when He comes back to lay the hammer of judgment on those people. Now, the Day of Christ is not the same as verse 1. Notice, the Day of Christ. It's the day. It's an article, a day, and a Christ, a Messiah. Don't know His name, no relationship to Him. Verse 1, it's the coming of our Lord Jesus, that's the confession you make. If anyone confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between verse 1 and verse 2 is the difference of salvation and being lost. Verse 1 is a saved person that knows Him personally, knows who His name is, has made Him His individually. He's mine. He's ours collectively. People in verse 2, sure, there's a Messiah. Just sort of testimony of a Jewish man that got saved. I heard it last night. Brilliant guy, PhD. And when he got saved, of course, he was excited. And guess what the first thing he did? Told his family that he got saved. Guess what the family did? That's not possible. You can't be Jewish and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He said, yes, I can. So you know, the arguments began back and forth. And the Jewish people in his family said, Listen, I appreciate your zeal and I appreciate how you feel and all these things you think have happened, but you do know we're Jewish. And secondarily, you can't read Hebrew. What, do you know more than the rabbis? They have the Hebrew Old Testament. Well, they didn't call it that. They called it the Hebrew Scriptures. They study that every single day. That's what they give their life to. They don't think Jesus is the Christ. If you just read the Hebrew and knew the Hebrew, you would understand that Jesus can't be the Christ. To which he was thinking, that's right, I'm a PhD, I speak English, I don't know Hebrew. By the way, that's one of the ways the devil ruins your faith, is tell you Hebrew and Greek is what you need to know Christ. All you need to know Christ is to know Christ. You need to hear some of the word in your language and receive Christ. So guess what this guy did? He went back to get a PhD in biblical Hebrew. And he did. It took him years. I heard the testimony long after, you know. And he said, and I went back, and I've got the Masoretic text. And I went through the Hebrew. And you know what? Jesus is the Christ in the Masoretic text. Now, we've looked at some of that stuff. Look, the Bible supports the fact that Jesus, that's the whole point of the book. Jesus is the Christ. And those in verse 1 are going to be gathered together at his coming. And those in verse 2... those Jews know there's a Christ. They don't know his name. And they're waiting for the day of Christ. And the day of Christ is going to be a day of judgment for them. It's not going to be a day of salvation. And that day won't come until there's the falling away of the Jewish people first. And verse 3, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And that's the Antichrist. And that'll all happen in this decade. Soon enough, he's probably in his late 20s now, and he's not going to take the world stage till he's 30, just like in Luke chapter 3. He's going to imitate Christ. And that Antichrist, the son of perdition, is going to oppose and exalt himself above all that's called God. And he's finally going to go into the temple of God and sit down there and say that he's God. And that's what's going to happen. So everyone that these... And all the Democrat, liberal politicians, you know, all have the spirit of Antichrist. And all the people that follow them are people that have the spirit of Antichrist. And if you think they got excited about Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton or Joe Biden or anyone you can put a name on, wait till this guy shows up. Boy, are they going to be in the streets just cheering for this guy. Now, they're going to be real surprised at what he's going to do to them once he gets power, because they may think they love him. He don't love them. He loves them as much as his father, the devil, does, which is not at all. He's going to look to destroy and kill them. They're going to go from social distancing to social facing. They're going to be 2 inches apart as they're shoved into boxcars, and he starts killing them, which is what he's going to do. But here's what's happening. This one, verse 9, who's going to come after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And they denied the creation, and they denied their conscience, and they denied their common sense, and they loved the darkness, and they hated the wisdom of God, so they began to become lovers of death and lovers of all that's wrong. And verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, getting in a voting booth and voting for a liberal Democrat that kills babies. And other unrighteousness too that they do. Assorted things. Strong delusion. There's a point where, you know, we hope God is a dope. I know we all hope he's a dope, but I'm telling you, I'm sorry folks, he's not. He's a lot smarter than you give him credit for. He watches a lot more than you think. And he stands back and he lets you make mistakes, and then eventually he starts pushing in that direction. And there's a point where he distances himself and you become reprobate. And he gives someone over to a reprobate mind, and that's it. That's it. He won't be making no apologies at the judgment either. They'll be making apologies for the way they pushed him away over and over. And that's what's going on. So he's saying in the 44th chapter, why? Why would you do this? Why will you die? Why would you bow down to an idol? He ends it, thankfully, on a high note, verse 21 through 28. Because after all, he was wanting to talk about himself and talk about his majesty and talk about his mercy, and he just had to step one step to the left to show, look what's going on over here. Who are these people? Who are these numbskulls that are doing this? Verse 21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, my servant, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And God calls his children back, and he says, I want you to remember these truths. Particularly, he's writing this down because they're about to go into captivity. By the way, we may go into a form of a captivity for the next few years before the rapture. I mean, we're already in part of it, wearing the stupid mask, and who knows what other captivity you're going to go into. Maybe you haven't have a needle stuck in your arm with a vaccine you don't want, which really isn't there to help you in the first place. Thankfully, it won't kill you instantly. I wish it would. You know, fine, put some cyanide in there at the vaccine and do it all at once for me. But they want to slowly kill people with the vaccines. Fine, let them do that. And we may be in captivity. But here's what God was saying for the Jews back then about to go into captivity, and maybe his people today going into a form of captivity. Look, I remember you. I know you're mine. You're my servant. End of verse 21. You're not going to be forgotten of me. I know I'm watching these things. I'm going to be there. The Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. Therefore, their salvation, the Jews, was sure, and our salvation is sure. Because it's of God, and it's from God, and it's by God. And it's God's working. God doesn't forget his children. Heard of a story once, two fathers, they were talking, and they both had sons. I think they were both later teen, early 20s. And the one father was lamenting that his son's been giving him a lot of trouble lately. And you know, he's just not sure how to handle it. And the other father said, well, you know what I would do if he was my son? And he gave him a whole bunch of tough things he would do. I mean, really tough things that were beyond just helpful. They would have been harmful, but it would at least maybe made him look good as a tough dad. And that's what I would do if he was my son. And the other father said, but he's not your son, he's my son. And I can't do that to my son. And I know the trouble he's going through, and I'm watching, and I'm trying to go through it with him. And that's how God is with us. And if that father, who's just human, can't abandon his son, how do you think our Father is, our Heavenly Father? And he's just giving him these verses. I know you're going to go through some tough times, but remember this, Jacob. You're my servant. I formed you. And you're not going to be forgotten of me. And verse 22, I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Another thing I know is you're going to struggle as you go forward. And you're going to make some errors and sins again. Some will be of ignorance. Some will be circumstantial. Some will be downright willful. But I've blotted them out. I'm not looking at them. I'm only looking at you as my child and remembering that you're my child and I formed you and I love you and I'm going to get you through. And even if you go into a captivity like the Jews, if you're mine, I'm getting you through. You know, Jesus said, let me just show you, my wife and I were talking about this morning. It's just extra because she brought it up. John 11. Where are we on time, guys? Okay, I got 20 minutes left, okay. John 11, Lazarus died, and Jesus came to raise him up. It's the seventh miracle in the Gospel of John, and it was done for a particular purpose, because every one of the miracles has a purpose, and the first three show you how Jesus brings salvation, and the last four show you the benefits and the blessings of salvation. I'm trying to remember what the last three were. The one was the feeding of 5,000. Last four. So it means Jesus will feed you spiritually. The other one was the stilling of the storm. Jesus will still storms in your life. The next one was, I am the light of the world. He gave sight to the blind. He'll give you insight and spiritual vision to see things. And the last one is right here. And this is where he raises a guy from the dead. And he goes to raise him up to let you know that if you're his, you're going to be part of the first blessed holy resurrection. That's a promise of salvation. But at one point, when Martha comes running out in verse 21 and says, Lord, if thou'dst been here, my brother, you know, had not died, he wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said, okay, thy brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knew enough that there was a day when the resurrection would come, and her hope was in that day. But Jesus looked at her and said, wait, I'm the resurrection and the life. It's not the day, it's me. If I were to come a week early, then the day would be a week early. And if I didn't show up on that day, nothing would happen on that day. I'm the resurrection and the life. And that's one of the things God wants you to get. All the promises are rooted in Him. And none of them come true if He's not there. And then He goes on to say, He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And He's about to do that with Lazarus. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? To which we all said, no. No. And I didn't believe it either. I mean, I believed it in a spiritual way. You won't die spiritually, but you might die physically. But it's, over the past week, he's been showing me, you're not going to die physically. You're not going to die physically. Now, I haven't quite apprehended it, gotten a hold of it, but that's what he's saying. Believest thou this? So remember, I had that accident a few years ago. And I'm driving down the road, and it was slippery and snowy, and there was snow all over the place, and there was a big truck. A lady was working for her husband, driving one of the guy's trucks, and I looked this way for a second. When I looked back, she had turned in front of me with the truck, and whatever it was, and I'm in a little Honda Accord, and she's in a truck, and you know who's going to win that battle, okay? And I thought maybe perhaps somehow I can get around this thing, and I was going to try and turn. The next thing I knew, I was waking up after that collision, and my car was entirely totaled. And then I thought about it, and I remember, okay, I'm driving, I saw the truck, I remember grabbing the steering wheel, I remember making the turn, and then I don't remember anything but waking up. I don't remember the impact. I don't remember anything. I was on the other side waking up. And I think that's what he's saying with death. You are not going to go through the door of death. Just as you're about to get there, I'm going to quickly put you to sleep and take you out to the other side. You literally, your body may die, but as far as you know, you didn't die. What? Okay. I buried my mom, so I watched her physically die. One day when I get to talk with her again, she said, I didn't die. I went from this to this, and I don't remember any such incident. I really think he's taken death away. That means if the bullet's heading for your head, you're out of the body before it hits. You're going from one state of awareness to another state of awareness in another place. Good deal. Anyways, I guess that's not necessary. That's all extra. But he said it. You can either trust him or not. I'll tell you what, I'll bet we all have the same testimony on the other side. But we're all going to have the exact same testimony. Yeah, I was awake 1 minute, I was awake in another place. I don't know what happened. People behind seem to think I died. I didn't die. Those that believe in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Back to where we are in Isaiah 44. Yep, I blotted them all out. Verse 22, for I have redeemed thee. So sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth in the singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And this glorious work of God's redemption puts a song in the heart of the creatures and creation. Because they've watched the whole thing fall since the first Adam led it into corruption, and now the second and the last Adam is bringing it back. And it's just, there's just rejoicing and song in the heavens and in the earth. You know, when one sinner is brought to repentance, there's song in heaven. That's Luke 15:7. Sing, O ye heavens, the Lord hath done it. At the incarnation, I'll bet a multitude of the heavenly host. Well, they did praise when the baby was born. And they were all singing, shout ye lower parts of the earth. After his work at Calvary, when his spirit went up to be with the Father and his body went in the grave and then his soul went down into the lower parts of the earth to lead captivity captive, I bet a whole bunch of them were singing when he showed up, the lower parts of the earth. He's here. The one we've been waiting for, the Messiah, is here. He preached to all of them. And he led them captive. Break forth into singing, ye mountains and forests and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed and glorified himself in Israel at his second coming. Go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Singing trees. Hey, the Wizard of Oz had talking trees. Where do you think they got it from? A Bible. That book is a strange, twisted sister parable on a Bible. Yellow brick road, streets of gold. Emerald City. They were up there. We saw the Holy Spirit. It was all green like an emerald around. I mean, it's a lot of it's taken from the Bible. Unfortunately, the three guys following Dorothy probably represent us. Some of us got no heart, some of us got no brains, and some of us got no courage. Now, they, it ought not to be that way, but we need to get to the real wizard to get these things fixed. Psalm 96, verse 12 and 13. It's again talking about when the Lord returns and everybody's singing in verse 1. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein, and let all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh, that's the second coming, he cometh to judge the earth. He'll judge the world with righteousness and his people with truth. Back in Isaiah 44, when the Lord is just reminding them of the sure mercies and the certainty that they have and the confidence in that deliverance and salvation that's given by our God, why would we turn to an idol? We can just rejoice in this. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, and turneth the wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, and that confirmeth the word of his servant. And performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. I don't care what the UN says. And to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And the same God that made the heavens and the earth, made the souls in the womb, is the Redeemer. And therefore, your redemption is certain. Gee, can I lose my salvation? Can I lose my redemption? No. No. God created that redemptive process. God did the work of recreation and the new birth inside of you. You can be certain and sure that your soul is safe forever. What a blessing. What confidence you can have. The same God that confounds the wicked and confuses university and seminary professors confirms the words of his servants. And so those ones out there in the street with absolutely no education whatsoever, except from God's word, but didn't even get a GED, you can be more sure what they say than what all the professors say together. I mean, I got the chairman of this department and the chair of this department and a chair of that department. You get another table and another chair. You got a whole dining room set. And that's about all it's good for. It's like idolatry. And that's not a table you want to dine at. No. The Lord performeth the counsel of his messengers. Once they're saying something, they're saying God's word. God's going to make it come to pass. God inspires. God preserves. God performs his word. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Now, the beautiful thing is so many of these passages where God is speaking to us is he's reminding us he's going to come again. He's going to reestablish and reset the clock in the world and put things back in order that we've put out of place by having the wrong people in charge. And Philippians chapter 1, as Paul is opening about grace and peace in verse 1, and verse 3, he's thanking God, and verse 4, he's got prayers, making requests with joy. What's the prayer, Paul? For the fellowship in the gospel. There's no greater thing than fellowship of God's people getting together around the good news of God the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says, verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he, that would be God, which began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know who's going to do that work in you? God. Like he said, you're my child, you're my servant. I've blotted out the transgressions. I'm doing a new work inside of you. Say, I'm struggling with it. I'll fix it, God says. I'll take care of it. That's why I'm here. I mean, you work with your children. There are things they can't do. Daddy, I can't do this. You're there to do it for them. They don't have to worry. I remember once when I was little, they bought me a very intricate model that I wanted. I was 8 or 9 years old, of a planetarium that actually worked. A mini planetarium with a half of a dome, and the stars would come up, and it was really interesting, really quite a unique scientific thing. And I was trying to build it, and I just wasn't good. I was very frustrated. And my dad was helping me a little bit, and I finally fell asleep at 8:30. And you know who finished it? My dad. When I got up in the morning, that thing was there for me. What a blessing. That's what your Heavenly Father is going to do. He's going to take care of it. And verse 26 through 28, he's finishing the section by encouraging his people before they go off into captivity. They are going off into captivity. The Babylonians are going to carry them away for 70 years. He's been telling Isaiah, prepare the people for it. But one of the things I want you to know is I've got a truth. Jerusalem will be inhabited again. That's what he's saying in verse 26. You tell them, thus saith the Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. You think you're being carried off for good? No possible way. I started this work, I'm going to finish it. You think you've been taken away out of your land? Let's say that somebody called me last week, one of the missionaries. I said, oh my goodness, this is it. I just heard the troops are on the Canadian border, the Chinese troops. They're coming in tonight. Your internet's going to go down. You're going to be carried off captive. He was worried about it. He heard this in China or wherever. No, he was in, I can't remember, Paraguay. And I told him, I said, no, it's not going to happen. You don't have to worry about that. You hear these rumors every so often. The next thing is they're going to be carrying us off captive this year. That's not going to happen either. But let's say they even did. Let's say they did. Don't worry, the Lord's going to take care of it and bring us back. That's what he's telling his people. That really did happen. That was prophesied for that to happen to them. These are just rumors you're hearing on internet. You don't have to worry about that. But he's letting them know you're going to be inhabited again. Your cities are going to be built again. Your decayed places are going to be raised up, because I'm going to raise up in the near term, before my son comes back, a Gentile king by the name of Cyrus. And this king is going to perform my word, because I raised him up and he knows it. And he's going to do everything that I told him to in the scripture, according to the scripture. Even if he doesn't know he's doing it, I'm going to move him like a pawn for my people. And the Lord calls this man by name over 100 years before he's born. His name is Cyrus. And he's going to end up being the king of Persia. And God is just demonstrating that he's the one prophet you can trust. Like he said in verse 7, who as I shall call and declare it and set it in order for me? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens, God says. And I'm just letting you know. And we'll examine this prophecy in more detail next week when we get into chapter 45, and we'll take a look at some of the history of it. We're just about out of time. Any thoughts or questions on what we looked at today? Hey, here's what the chapter's about. You got idols, you got God. Choose you. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. I mean, that's basically what the chapter is. God's saying, I want you to make a choice. I'd like you to make the right choice. Joshua 24, paragraph marking, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and which your mothers and fathers served out of Catholic churches and beads and statues. Get rid of them and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It says, you got idols or you got the Creator of heaven and earth? Make the right choice. Any thoughts, comments, questions on the chapter? Lord, we do thank you. You're a great God. And we love that verse where you said you've blotted out our transgressions as a thick cloud. And all you see us now through is the red lens of Jesus Christ. And you see us as pure and white in thy sight because of him. And so, Lord, just help us. Yes, we go through problems. We're about to enter a kind of a captivity in the next few years. And Lord, we just need you and need to keep our confidence in you at all times. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.